And a good morning it's been today already. Thank you, worship team. That's fantastic. It's been a very good morning. It started off, Devin opened the break in the bread and primed me perfectly for what I'm rolling into today. So thank you for that and just everything that's rolled forth from there. It's been good. God is good all the time. Amen. Let's just open with prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done, that you sent your Son to save and redeem that which was lost, Lord, that your love for us was so profound, so deep beyond all measure. Lord, as we open up your word today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would make it alive, that it would make it new, that you would hit us in our hearts, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see you, to understand what it means that Jesus Christ is our true prophet and that his name is truly above every name. Lord, we give you this morning. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. Amen. I don't know if this has happened to you, but have you ever had like a point in your life where you thought you had a complete knowledge or understanding of like a thing or a concept, and then you realize like you kind of missed the entire point of it? I tried to think of examples of this happening in my own life, and I know they've happened, but I think my subconscious kicked in and just blocked stuff out that was too incriminating, and just like, was like, no, you can't share that today. Got to save some face. But one thing that did come to mind as an example is a few weeks ago, I was driving with a friend, and I forget how the conversation got to this point, didn't matter, but they mentioned that they kept their gloves in the glove box, and like, my world just stopped. When I'm like, the glove box, it's for your driving gloves. Like, that makes sense. It's not my owner's manual box, or I'll find like a place for this later box. It's a glove box. And like, I've used that term throughout my life. I just never, like made it so obvious now, right? And I missed it. And I find that often happens, where you make assumptions that you know something, and then, like, a revelation occurs, and you realize, like, I kind of missed the point. And when I was assigned, like, this topic here, that Jesus, the name above all names, our true prophet, I had to come to the terms that there's the three chapters where it's prophet, priest, and king. And I like all of them, but I prefer priest and king. Because I find prophet a little more ambiguous. Like, it's kind of like, you kind of know what a prophet is until you're like, ask what is a prophet? And the best response is like a certified divine fortune teller where God's like, you can tell the future. I'm giving you like a glimpse into it. And now go tell people. And like, it's not entirely wrong. But it's by no means everything a prophet is. So when I first realized, like, speaking on Jesus, the true prophet, I better get an understanding of what a prophet is first before we go up there, right? And I'm not sure if you found that to be the case. The idea of Jesus as a prophet, I find it's more difficult to wrap my head around what that is exactly, and more importantly, why is that important to me? Like, why do we need Jesus as our true prophet? I know that you have sort of already gone through this last week in the Bible study, at least I think most small groups have. I'd be interested to know what your discussion was like if you've ran into some similar issues I ran into. But as I was kind of teasing this apart, the idea of a prophet, I came to realize that, like, when you distill it down, the job and the job description of a prophet is actually, it's quite simple. It's someone who brings a message from God, right? Like, we often assign prophets and prophecies with, like, future events, what's going to happen. And yes, that plays a part in it. But at the end of the day, a prophet is someone who has a word from God and he gives it to the masses as a revelation that could not have been made known apart from God revealing it. The job of a prophet is to illuminate the character and the nature of God along with his will and his plans and his purposes to the general masses. He is someone who takes God's word and he speaks it forth. And whether that's past, present, or future, the tense doesn't really matter. A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. And we're going to look at an example of this to kind of like get a better grasp of it. Moses in the Old Testament, especially in Jewish culture, was one of the most revered figures in their history. Like Moses was, like he was the prophet superstar. You had all the other big names like the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, and Daniels, and Samuel. But Moses was like, he was the best. He was the most respected, the most revered. And if you look at his life, you can kind of point to the part where his prophetic ministry starts off, where he meets God at a burning bush, and God tells him, I have a word for you to go speak. Go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And in that moment, Moses becomes a prophet, where he goes back to Egypt and he says, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And as you look out through the rest of his life, you'll see that like the 10 plagues were prophetic messages that if you don't let God's people go, this is what's going to happen. These are the consequences of disobeying God. That's a very prophetic thing to do. That you give someone the message of God and say, if you don't do this, here are the consequences. And again, we see Moses throughout, as he leads Israel out of Egypt, we see him continuously going before God on behalf of the Israelites to bring the word of God back to the people. This is culminated at Mount Sinai when Moses goes up the mountain and God gives him the law. The single greatest revelation of the nature and the character and the will of God given to a man other than Jesus Christ was given to Moses so that he could bring it back down the mountain and tell the people, thus says the Lord your God. That's why Moses was revered. He was respected as this giant of the faith. It's because he did so much. His message from God was greater than any other prophet's message. Until we get to Jesus Christ. And this is where we can draw a comparison, where we have Moses who did like his prophetic ministry, and then we'll have Jesus and look at his prophetic ministry. If you don't have to turn in your Bible, I'm just going to read it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I really should use bookmarks, but I don't. Chapter 18, verse 15, for a few verses here. This is God speaking. God has spoken to Moses, and this is Moses recounting it, saying, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let us not see the great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. Here in this passage, God is telling Moses, I'm going to be sending someone who's greater than you. I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he's going to tell everyone what my will is. That is the role and the job of a prophet. And as I was thinking about this and where to take my message this morning, I thought, you know what? In the remaining time we have, the next 20 minutes, we can go through the minutiae and the details of what a prophet does and why it's important to us and all this important stuff. Or we can get to the real heart of the matter. It is not really about the prophet, right? It is more about the message. It is not the prophet that makes his message great. It is the message that makes the prophet. So you can look at Moses, you can look at Jesus and say, wow, what a prophet they were, and ignore their message and miss the point. Or we can take a step back and say, what did God give Jesus to say to us on his behalf? Because in doing so, you get to the heart of the issue. To ignore a prophet's message is to dismiss him entirely. So it's far more important for us to be able to to look at Jesus as the one true prophet and say, this is the message God gave us through him. And that's what we're going to try and do this morning. The first problem we run into is that the message of Jesus Christ was thousands of years in preparation. It was 3 years in his earthly ministry, culminated at Calvary in the greatest display of love ever shown, and then it resonated out through the rest of history to today. It's a big message. It's not small, it's not light, it's not this quick little snippet that you can just kind of pop out like a motto. The message that Jesus gave us it's important, it's vast, it's big. So I had trouble kind of reducing it down to something that we could fit into the next 20 minutes. And I came to perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible. I apologize for coming back here because it actually wasn't that long ago that we were in this passage. I think it was 2 years ago, maybe. And Peter Chetty spoke on it when we went through John for our first time, or the first bit of John. But I figured, you know, John 3:16 is got enough meat in it to visit it every once in a while, right? So this morning, we're just going to open up to John 3:16 and the next few verses to follow. Because I think in these few verses contain the boiled down, pared down essence of God's message to us through his son. So, if you have a Bible, if you need your Bible, John 3:16. Again, I read from the New American Standard Bible, so you can follow along on your own or you can listen to me, up to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. Again, I don't think it's a mistake that this verse is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It starts off with a wonderful statement that God so loved the world. You know, when God sent Jesus into the world, he sent him with a message of, I love you. And to me, this is almost hard to accept at times. Because when I step back and I look at myself and I look at who I truly am, and I look down to the core of what I am, I see something that is thoroughly, completely undeserving of love in any form, especially from a God whom I betrayed, rebelled, and committed treason against. I know that deep down, when I see who I am, I would not expect a message of love from God. Because I know I don't deserve it. And you might, you know, look at me and say, oh, you're not that bad. It's like whatever you see on this outside, any goodness is of God. And any goodness is of him and his grace alone. Because what I see on the inside and what he sees on the inside as I truly am is warped and distorted and broken and undeserving of love. It is deserving of condemnation and judgment. So when God sends his son into the world, he sends him with this explicit message to tell them, I love them. I love them. And you think about that, and it's like, I'd be expecting a message of condemnation and justice. God steps into the world and says, this is what you have done wrong, and these are the consequences for it. That's what I would expect. And it just goes to show my need for a prophet, because how could I possibly figure out or imagine that God would love me unless he himself told me? Right? How could I possibly come to that conclusion on my own? It's only because of his son where he says, go tell them of my love for them, that I get to look at God and say, wow, he truly does love me. Though I don't deserve it, that's what he chose to say. In the greatest revelation of his character and of his nature, he shows us his love through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a new message from God. You can look back into the Old Testament and you can see him tell that message over and over again. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I believe it is, God tells them that I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Micah chapter 1, he tells the people of Israel that I have loved you. The love of God was not a new message. It wasn't totally unexpected, but what was unexpected was that the way he decided to prove this love had now changed. Because as we continue on in the verse, he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here, not only do we see God's character revealed, his nature that he wants to show us is love, but he goes a step further and says, I'm going to prove this love to you by sending my only son to you. It is a display of love profound and deep. That he didn't just say it and then go leave. He said, I love you, I'm telling you this, and more than that, I'm going to prove to you that this is the case. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning, God had spoken to the fathers in many portions, in many ways, through the prophets. And then these last times, he's spoken to us through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his nature. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we can say that how Jesus is acting, his character, his nature, is directly reflective of the Father's character and nature. And what we see in Christ is exactly what we'll see in our Father. So when we look at how God loves us by the sending of his Son, and we see how his Son acted here on earth, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that is the exact same way the Father feels about us. So when we read in the Gospels where Jesus feels compassion for a crippled man and he goes to heal him, we see the love of God. When we see him look out at a crowd lost and hungry and he feeds them, we see God's love displayed. When we see him crying and weeping over death and sin and the destruction that he brings, we see God's love for us. And when we see his Son hanging on a cross, being whipped and beaten and bleeding out, when we see nails driven to his hands and his feet and thorns in his head, we see God's love in a way that can't be envisioned in a more tangible, real way. This is God's love on display at the cross. I have so loved the world that I sent my only Son. This is the proof of my love for you. This is the message that God brought through Jesus. And I think about that, and I realize that how absolutely undeserving I am of it. All I have to do is look at Jesus and say that his love is genuine and it's real. And even in those moments when the weight and the shame and the guilt of sin hang on my shoulders and I can't bear to accept the fact that God loves me, I have to look up and see his face and hear his voice say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And when I look at Jesus on the cross, I have to believe it. Even though I know I want to shrink away from it because I have done nothing to earn it. Yet the message of God brought to us through his prophet, his son, is not one of earning salvation. It's one of grace and of love freely given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we see the character and nature of God revealed in the fact that he loves us. We see the depth of that love displayed in the fact of that he gave his only son for us. And next we see his will revealed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's will for you. God sent Jesus in order to display his love for you and in order to redeem you from your self-destructive course that you were headed on. God's will for us, as revealed by his Son, is that we do not perish, but instead walk into the fullness and the abundant life that he has prepared for us out of love and mercy and his good pleasure. That is what he wants for us. He not only sent Jesus to display his character, he wanted to let us know what he truly wants out of our lives, and what he wants out of our lives is good and pure and holy. Where he looks upon us and he says, I see the direction you're headed, I know the guilt and the condemnation you're under, but I have sent my Son to save and to redeem and to take back that which is lost so that you may walk in the abundant life I have prepared for you, the eternal life I have prepared for you, and that you do not face eternal damnation and eternal condemnation. It is God's will that we accept his gift of love and walk in the life that he has prepared for us. This is why he sent Jesus. Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, another prophetic word from the Father, that the point and the purpose of his being here on earth was to redeem man from their hell-bent course they were sent upon in order to turn them around and send them into eternal life through himself, through his blood. That is what he wanted to do. That is why he came. And this is, again, why we needed a prophet to tell us this. If you tried to figure this out on your own, how close would you come? Right? If you had to guess without any prior knowledge of what the gospel is and how salvation works, what's the best you could come up with? I guarantee you it would be nowhere near what was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. I feel like if I were to guess at how I were to please God and walk into eternal life, it would look something like performing really well, being a good Christian, and coming to church, right? I feel like if I had to figure out how to get to God on my own without having God's word through his Son tell me how to do it, it would look a lot more like behaving and a less like believing. Which again highlights the absolute need and necessity for us to have someone to tell us, not only is this who God is, this is the will he has for us, and this is how you get there. That is the job of a prophet. This is what Jesus came to do. He says, I'm going to show you the Father, I'm going to save you, and this is how it's done. And as we move along in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is solely and entirely predicated upon believing in Jesus Christ. This is God's plan revealed for us. So he's revealed his character and his nature and his love. He's revealed his will for our lives, that we do not walk into eternal damnation, but walk into life new. And then we finally get to his plan for us, where he says, believe in my Son and you will be saved. Beautiful in its simplicity. And yet, perfect in its execution. That God says, I know you can't do this by yourself. You can't work your way into my good books. You have no ability to be a good person in and of yourself. So stop trying and just believe in my Son. Stop trying to to fake your way into my good books by putting on a smile and simply just look to my son and believe. Nothing more and nothing less. And when you do that, you will see how deep my love is for you, and you will experience life in its fullness, and you will be assured of your eternal salvation. Just believe in the one I sent you. This is Jesus is our prophet as he reveals God's plan for our lives, as he reveals the nature of God to us. But we have to also take the message in its entirety. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you will see that there were plenty of prophets who had to preach very unpleasant things to the people. And people don't like hearing unpleasant things. So a lot of the prophets ended up dying, being killed by the people they were trying to save. It's human nature. We don't like being told what we don't want to hear. And as much as I love talking about the love of God and how comforting and beautiful that is, we're going to get to the next few verses, and there's a sharpness to there now. There is a hard side to the message as well. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Again, Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to save and to seek that which is lost. He who believes in him is not judged. But here we get to the next point. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We can't take John 3:16 and ignore John 3:18. We cannot look at the love of God displayed to us through Jesus Christ and then skip over verse 18 that tells us if you don't believe, you face condemnation. And yeah, it's not as fun to talk about the consequences of our sins and the result of unbelief and what will happen to us if we do not accept the love of God given to us through his Son, if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God sent to save us. It's not fun to talk about those consequences, but the consequences are real nonetheless. What God says, if you don't believe in my Son, you stand under judgment. And the irony here is that Jesus didn't come to judge. He states that clearly. We were already standing under judgment and condemnation. We're dead men walking, just awaiting sentencing. That's really all we were. We were already guilty. We were already judged. We were already headed on our path to hell and the consequences of sin. And it's Jesus who comes along and says, there is another alternative. Believe in me. But if you don't believe in me, you're going to continue down the road you are currently on. This is the reality of the message God has given us. And we can't pick and choose the parts that we like and discard the parts that we don't. Justification comes hand in hand with condemnation, and you have to choose which one you want. You have to choose, do I want to be saved, or do I want to continue down where I'm going? And as much comfort as we get out of looking at God's love and God's love only, we have to realize that the rejection of any part of God's message, of his revelation to us through Jesus Christ, is a rejection of the entire thing. You can't say, I like this part, I don't like this part, because it doesn't really jive with my worldviews, opinions, and thoughts, so I'm just going to ignore that and just stick with the nice aspect of Jesus, the nice aspect of God. You can't do that. When you do that, you throw out the entire message. a half-hearted confession is no confession at all. Half-hearted belief is no belief at all. I don't want to sound angry and judgmental that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. But that is the reality of it. I don't want anyone here to be under the impression that because they show up and they sing and they do good things for God and they believe most of the things God says and they really like the whole church thing, that you are safe in your eternal destination. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not. The only thing that guarantees you eternal life is total and complete belief in the Son of God. And belief in the Son of God means surrender to his entire message that he brings. To reject any aspect of that message is to reject the message and the messenger. And when you reject the messenger, you reject God and you reject his love. There is no middle ground. God purposely left no middle ground. He drew a line in the sand. He says, those who believe in my son, step over here, and you will be saved. Invitation out to everyone. Come on over. Experience life. Experience it in its fullness. Experience the goodness I have for you. Just believe in my son. But if you don't, you can stay on that side. And you are under condemnation, you are under judgment, and that judgment will come. This is the message that Jesus brought to us as God's prophet. He made it simple for us to understand and to get our hands around. And he made it clear so there'd be no ambiguity, there'd be no like wondering where I'm standing. He made it clear so that we can know we either believe in Jesus and have eternal life, or we don't and we have eternal damnation. Again, the words of a prophet are not always fun to give. It's not nice to tell someone you're headed to hell, but at the same time, it's extremely unloving to not tell them that. And my desire for you guys here this morning is to live fully in the love of God. God sent Jesus to display that love so that we could experience it, so that we could live in it, so that we could know it, so that it could infect every aspect of our being, saturate us. He gave it to us because he wanted us to know the depths of his love for him, and I want you guys to know that depth. I want you to experience it in the fullness. And in order to do that, you have to fully accept the message that Jesus brought. You have to fully say, I embrace everything you've said. You can struggle with it, sure. I'm not going to pretend like there's not aspects of my faith I don't wrestle with. There are. But when I submit to them, when I submit to God, and I diligently and purposefully seek him, he makes things clear. So my challenge for you guys this morning is to look at this verse. Look at what God has told us, the message he has sent us through his son, and where do you stand on it? It's really simple. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If yes, you're saved. If you're not sure how to answer that, you're walking on thin ice. And if you're struggling here this morning and you need help, like my first advice to you is go and just plant your knees at the foot of the cross and look to Jesus. Look to the one who came to rescue and to redeem and to save and to express God's love for you. Look fully in his face as he poured his life out for you. And then decide to just to commit, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and stick with it. If you need to talk with someone when we close the service, there'll be people at the front. If you don't know where you stand, don't leave without like thinking about this. Don't just turn off your brain and walk out and go have lunch. Once a prophet has given its message, the responsibility is no longer on the prophet.
is on those who have heard it to do something about what they have heard. So when you hear the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the responsibility is now on you to respond to it. And it's your choice to decide how you want to respond to God's great love for us. I love you guys, and I want you to really fully experience God's love that he has for you, given to us through his Son for our benefit. And if you're still struggling and you're wondering, like, I want to believe, but I don't know how, well, then come back next week. Because the beauty about God is he doesn't just tell us the message. He's not just the prophet. He's also our priest, and Andrew gets to speak on this next week, where he gets to talk about Jesus, our high priest, who helps us deal with the message that he gave us. Like, he doesn't leave us hanging. So again, come back next week for that. In the meantime, the message of Jesus, the message of God has been spoken to you. How do you respond to it? I'm going to invite the team up to play. I'm going to just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your profound love for us. So we're so undeserving of it, and we know this. Yet, Lord, it is by your sheer goodness that you've poured your love out on us, and you have demonstrated how deep that love is through the giving of your Son. Lord, as we look to Calvary, we see love that is amazing. There is no other word for it. It is deep, it's unbridled, it's profound, it's furious, it is uncontained. And Lord, we thank you for that love. Lord, I pray that you'd warm these numb hearts to receive your goodness, Lord, that we would come alive and understanding and belief of your Son. I pray all this for your glory and for your honor in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rajan. That was awesome, buddy. At our first service this morning, Ken Overman read the lyrics to this song. And just the way you put it, Ken, I thought was really beautiful. I won't do it justice, but consider the contrast to these words. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Jesus took our punishment. And I don't need to add anything more to Rajan because he said it all. But we have been given an amazing love. And if you're struggling with how to respond this morning, you can choose to bend the knee and say, you are my king. And that's a few more of the words in the song. You are my king, surrendering to Jesus and his will and accepting this great love that he's offered. Please stand with us. Love you, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship. Lord, would you be with us this week? Lord, may this love that you've given us just exude from us, Lord, in our interactions with others, Lord, that they would see that we have been changed by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday and a great week.